We are just going to read scripture together, and then from there on I'm going to preach on the portion of scripture that she will read to us. So listen carefully, yeah?
So now, it's John 13, verse 34 to 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Hallelujah. And I do want to ask just for the AV guys, Yaku, that throughout the preach, that every time I am just speaking or anything, that you would throw up that verse again, just that we can keep it up there and just follow the flow and so on. Good. Great. Just a welcome from my side. It feels like there's a lot of faith in the room just after this weekend. And yeah, just a sense of God doing things within our hearts. And yeah, it's just incredible to witness just the Spirit of God breaking out, the life of God, and just people being transformed from glory to glory. And I want to preach on this portion of Scripture, John 13, 34 to 35. And Jesus comes and speaks, and he says that a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. And I think it's so important for us to not just skim over Scripture, and just for the sake of, because we know the Scripture, and it's quite a very well-known verse or two, we sometimes think, like, yeah, I know that. Isn't there something new? Isn't there something else? But I do think the Lord is continually calling us back to a place of almost quality rather than quantity. Quality, in a sense, in our innermost being, that we carry the Word of God in our hearts, that we would be those not only knowing Scriptures, but we would be doers of the Word. And so I want to dive into these two verses tonight, unpack it a little bit for us. It's going to be quite a practical message, but I do trust that as we dive into this, that we would see something of the heart of God. Number one, hallelujah. We want to see your heart, Lord. And then from there on, it would lead to a life transformed, and that we would honor him with our very lives. You guys okay with the sun? It's like, I can see it. You guys look very holy. I look like that when I wake up. It's like glow in the dark. It's quite great. Just joking. Great. So Jesus speaks and he says that a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I've loved you. And we're going to speak about this love and this commandment to be a people of love. And I think at face value, I do want to say before we dive anywhere deeper into this message, that for anything that I'm about to say tonight, maybe just a little bit of a disclaimer, or the instructions and things that we're going to take from Scripture, I want to say it can only be obeyed to the full measure if you are planted and grounded in a local church. I believe, as much as I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, I believe it that every believer will not be able to fulfill Scripture properly if they are not rooted, planted, grounded, given to a local body, like, for example, Josh in Stellenbosch Central or AM or wherever you are planted. But we need to get this theology within us, not just associating, but there's a sense for every single one of us to be able to fulfill the commandments of Jesus, that you need to be planted, not just a Sunday, not just even a Wednesday, but a place where you are known and where people know you, where you are accountable and where people are accountable to you, where you are mentored and that you start to mentor others, a place where your inner life is exposed. Ultimately, we all should live in the light as he is in the light, because only then there would be fellowship or true fellowship with one another. And this is not at all to put a heavy on anyone. It's more invitation to say there is more for you in the local body. There's more for you with relationships. There's more for you with friendships. There's more for you in the body of Christ that you can ever dream or imagine. Because it's a firm foundation that solidifies together, and it's the foundation of Christ. Just want to share that with you guys before we get going. So this commandment to love one another is quite important. But before we get any deeper into that, or even the next bit that says, just as I have loved you. So we are to love one another just as Christ loves us. And like, yo, how does Christ love us? But before we get to how does Christ love, we need to ask the question, what does Christ love? That's the first portion that I want to touch on. What does Christ love? What does God love? Because ultimately, firstly, our primary, in a sense, banner that we need to put up, what does God love? And then I want to love that as well. And then when I know what God loves, then I need to love in a way like God, because He is our Savior and He is the one that sets the example for us. So number one, what does Christ love? Genesis 1, we can see in the beginning, verse 26, God creates and He forms, and it's the story of creation. It says, then God said, let us make man in our own image. And it's interesting that it says us. In the very beginning, we can start to see God is one God. We serve one God in three persons. And we see here God revealing Himself not only as just the Father or just the Son or just the Spirit, but it's us. Just a freebie. Make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and over the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then it says, so God created man, mankind, it's a plural word there, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we are called firstly and primarily to be image bearers of Christ. Isn't that incredible? The whole earth, the magnificent mountains and the sky and the universe and the incredible animals and the details, all of that was not called to display the very image of Christ. But then from dust, He forms this creature and He calls this creature human. And He says, that human being, I want to make in my own image and in my own likeness. And I want to form him and her that they can reflect me. That we can be able to say as created beings that the apple does not fall far from the tree. I am made in the image and likeness of my Father. That if we see the sons of God, it looks just like the Father. If we see the daughters of Christ, say, that looks just like God. And that was what we were called and made for, to be image bearers, to reflect Him. And ultimately, as we reflect Him, we glorify God. But then we also find two chapters later, we're not going to go into that, we find Adam and Eve messing up. And we find them sinning, and corruption enters into the world, and this image and this likeness is twisted, is perverted, it is corrupted, and there is still a little bit of a glimmer of hope of the nature and the glory of God in man, but it is twisted. That even the very good things, like the love of God being in us, we twist and pervert to no longer have a selfless type of love, but we have a love that benefits rather us than others. And the very good nature and the characteristics of God even becomes perverted. Genesis 5 reveals this first two verses we can look at. And it's the genealogy, you know, the genealogy of the lot of names that you read or usually skip over, that one. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man or mankind, He made him in the likeness of God. And I love that, in the likeness of God, just restating it. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. We created to reflect Christ, not only to reflect Him, but that He gives dominion and authority to mankind to rule and reign, that we would be rulers just like Christ is the great ruler and the great King, that to a large extent that we would be fruitful and multiply for His glory, because that is what He intended for us on the earth. But then we find in verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered his son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. That's Seth. So Seth, not that, that's Seth as well, this incorporates you, was made in the image of Adam, which was no longer the very image of God, but was a twisted image, was a perverted image. So when Seth said, the apple doesn't fall from the tree, he meant that he was also twisted and perverted and corrupted, just like Adam. That there was a no longer the clear reflection of Christ and his glory in man, but it was a little bit skewed, or a lot skewed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22, I'm just laying a basis now. We'll get to the verse in a short bit. For as by, it's a contrast of two men. For as by a man came death, speaking about Adam. By Adam came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of life. And what Paul is writing here is saying that there is two men. There's actually a first and a second Adam that the Bible calls. The first Adam was a corrupted Adam, an Adam that was perverted, yes, made in the image of Christ, but lost that because of disobedience. But then there will come one day a second Adam in the person of Christ who would be the one to perfectly be obedient to the Father, that he would be also the one made in his image and in his likeness, yet not perverted. And then it goes on to say, and I love this, for as in Adam, just the next verse, all died, is dead, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. That when Christ Jesus came, we no longer need to live in the seed of Adam and follow the wicked ways of our fathers and forefathers. But now that when we are born, we are corrupted. But when you are born again, you are, in a sense, a new seed lives within you, and it's the seed of Christ, the seed of righteousness, the seed of life. That when you now are born again, God wants to take you back to the place and restore you back to be a great reflection of Him. Hallelujah. So that we can once again say, we are fully made in the image and in the likeness of our God. That when it comes to this body of Christ, the apple does not fall far from the tree. So, it leads us once again then to the question, what does God love? John 15, 19, as the Father has loved me, the Son, Jesus, so I, Jesus, have loved you. Abide in my love. Is that the right scripture? Probably not. Christ loves his church. What does God love? He loves his people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves people. God loves mankind. God loves his image bearers. And then when he looks at the world, he sees worshipers. He sees potential. Yes, corruption, but potential in the new seed and righteousness of Christ. So what do we see when we see people? When we look them in the eye, when we look at their behavior and look at everything, is there something that leaps in our heart and says, Christ loves you? That you are made in the image and likeness of Christ? Because God loves you? Because that is what we need to love, because God loves people. But then the question is, how did Jesus love? Thank you for asking. John 15, verse 13 says the following. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. And just the next verse, Jesus says, you are my friends. Christ demonstrated his love for us in this way, that he laid down his life for us, being the sacrificial lamb, being the one to give up himself to love us. And I think we can take a whole week to speak about the love of Christ and the aspects of the love of Christ. But I just want to highlight two different just characteristics of the love of God that we need to take hold of, because the verse that we are looking at, you can put that first one up again, is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But the way that we need to love one another is just as I, Jesus, have loved you. So we are to love one another in this room just like Christ. So the love of Christ is characterized by a lot of things, but just two. It's a love that is not self-seeking. The love of Christ is not a self-seeking type love. I love, and I thought about it while prepping, even this morning, when Jesus, just before he was betrayed and taken to the cross, he was praying. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was wrestling, but he was wrestling with love, and he came to the Father, and he said, "Father, remove this cup from me. I think it's too heavy to bear." And it was the cup of wrath of God, of punishment and torture that is about to happen, and it's a heavy cup to drink from. And then the type of love just oozed out of Jesus, and he says, "But the love that I'm carrying is this, that not my will be done, but your will be done, God." That he laid down his life and he laid down his rights, and he says, "The love that I carry in me is I love my Father more than my own will. And likewise, I love people, and that is why I'm going ahead to die on a cross so that they can be reconciled back to me." It's not a self-seeking type of love. But also, it is a love that is wholehearted. A wholehearted, sincere love is what we find in Christ. All through the Gospels, you would read about Jesus coming to individuals, coming to crowds, seeing certain individuals, and then the Bible says this little sentence, "He had compassion on them." He just bubbled up with love and had compassion, and Jesus healed, and Jesus delivered, and Jesus preached. Isn't that incredible? It's a wholehearted, sincere type of love. The love of Christ is one that looks at the crowds, and he looks at them having no shepherd. And he says, "My sheep is just all over the place. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Pray to God of the harvest so that he may send shepherds, laborers into the harvest so that my people can be cared for. But because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray earnestly, my church, for laborers to be sent, because I want to care and love my people." Isn't that a wholehearted love that's oozing out of him? And every single one of us have experience a type of love that is not sincere. Amen? We find it very much at the mall, where we walk in the mall and then there's this guy taking a very deep interest in you, and he looks you straight in the eyes like, "What's your name?" "Me? Henry. Henry, where are you from?" "Near Stellenbosch. And what do you do?" And then he goes on and he's like, "Somebody loves me." And they take quite a lot of interest in you, and you're in this dialogue. And then he's like, "But do you want to buy peanut butter?" And you're like, you had that whole conversation lined up so that you can benefit in me buying peanut butter. I've never been at a peanut butter store, but you know what I'm speaking about. Do you see that little nuts? Do you want a taste? Yeah, of a kasi. Le kasi pru. Kasi pru so you can kasi koop. Okay, and that's a type of love that is self-seeking. That person is not interested in you. They're interested in your money. So they're showing a semi-decent interest in you for the sake of themselves. It is not as a full-on wholehearted love. It is a self-seeking type of love. But I want to say that for us as the church, when it comes to the love of God, if we do not have a true, sincere love of Christ in us, verse 35, you can put that up. It says that the world will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. The world would look at us, and if our love for one another is not the love of Christ, we will lose the sincerity or the, in a sense, the trust of the world, and they will question the gospel. Because if we love people with a self-seeking type of love, If we love people around us just wanting us and our religious appearance to look nice, people will start to smell that. And they're like, are you interested in me or interested in me filling a pew so that your church can look great? And so easily it happens that we are the love guy or love girl, and we do certain things to look great and look spiritual, but it needs to be a sincere love, because that's the love of Christ. And I want to say, because of this and because of the example of Christ, now we can love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now we have an example that's not self-seeking, that's not one of a lack of sincerity, but is one of wholehearted love and laying down his life, taking the back seat so that others can sit in front. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, obviously sisters as well. Yes, Sean is like, I'm being loved. So as a church, for us, it is so important to take note of this, because Christ has called us to love one another just as he has loved us, and that is our very display to the world that we are different, that we are his church, that we are his people. And I want us to go into a couple of instructions that we find in the Bible. I'm going to go quite quickly through them and then end with this, that I want to coin as the one another instructions. We find all over Scripture, for example, Jesus commanding his disciples that you would love one another. And there's many of these one another instructions for us that we find in Scripture, and they have all to do with the body of Christ. It has something to do with the relationships that needs to take place in this room, needs to reflect this. And that's why I love the Bible, because it speaks not only in the broad things, but also in the relational things for us. And that's why I say it's an invitation, because you cannot fulfill the next part of my preach if you're not planted and given in a local church. And I'll explain just now. And I'm going to look at five different open statements that I'm going to make. Number one, we need an open heart. The foundation of all the one another instructions is rooted in love. It's all rooted in love. John 13, Romans 12, 1 John 4, 1 Peter 1, all speaks about that we need to love one another. But who of you have ever started a new sport or a hobby or a new series and over a couple of weeks or so and got bored of it? True. It's human nature. You get that new toy or that new video game, or you start off with a diet plan or something, and like, we're entering into the danger zone of the year. Everyone will know. You know what the danger zone is? They call it May. January, you're like, six pack, and you go for it, and you like, you go, everything in you is just aligned with, I don't know, getting your six pack for this year. And February come, and then you actually come to Stellenbosch, you look at the mountains, you're like, I'm running you tomorrow, and all of those things, and you're so committed to this cause of a six pack or becoming fit. Or there was quite a big thing end of last year until now-ish of running. Everybody's running. I want to say, not many people are starting to run in April when the rain's starting to fall, but May. And I always say, for me, May is usually also the downhill, especially the 6th of May, because that's my birthday. And why? It's because usually I love on my birthday to have a KFC bucket. And usually from there, it's like, up until December, it's like useless. And then we like, six pack. Anyway. But there's something in that for us, because we get bored. We get bored with our commitments. We get bored of the things. We have a pumping 412 conference, and it is just incredible. And the Lord did a lot of things in our heart. I want to say, in 2 months, you'll be bored of the things that God did. We expect a different result than the things of this world. I want to say, even in our Christian faith, we start to get discouraged. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Let's look at that. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says the following. And let us consider how to stir up means it's not there, so we need to stir up one another to love and to good works. We need to be a church that obey the commandment of Christ to love one another, but not only obey it, but to stir it up in one another so that it would happen. That when we get together in a breakfast in the morning, we have a nice, I don't know, omelette and a coffee. We speak about the week. We speak about your schedule. We speak about what God is doing in your heart. But there needs to come a place where one person in the coffee says, but what are we going to do to love today? We need to stir it up in one another and confront it almost in one another to say, okay, but what is the good works according to Ephesians 2:10 that he laid out for you in this day? Because Christ has laid out good works before the foundation of the earth that every single one of us can walk in it. Let's stir it up. For us as Stally Central, we need to be those to stir love up within us. Otherwise, we do get discouraged. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Even the things that is good and is God, we can grow weary in. So that's why we need the body of Christ. A lone ranger will always grow weary. We'll try to find in some way, shape, or form to conjure it up in a fleshly way. But the ways of God is a together way. It's a us way. It's designed that others would stir it up in you. If they don't stir it up, you don't love, and we all lose. There's things that you will not walk in because somebody else was disobedient. You guys know that. I would not walk in the fullness of the call of God for my life if some of you are disobedient. Likewise, other way around, if I drop the baton or I sin and I mess up, you will not walk in things of God. That's how connected we are in Christ Jesus. Just go read the Old Testament when people sin. Like one guy, the nation. Like, oh. Open heart leads to open hands. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says the following, that we should care for one another. There's a guy named Warren. I have a quote of you. Not really. But his guy is also named Warren, but it's a very English Warren. Warren Wiersbe. Something like that. He said, diversity in a church leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity in a church context leads to unity when the members care for one another. The question then is, how do we care for one another? Galatians 5 speaks about that in our caring we can serve one another through love. Philippians 2 speaks about that we can look to the interest of others. Galatians 6 speaks about to bear one another's burdens. I want to say all of these things are things that we see in Christ. He is the one that firstly served us. He came to serve and not to be served. He was the one to look out for our interest and not his own, and he died for us on the cross. He was the great burden bearer that he put all the burdens of the world and sin on his shoulders. Now we can do likewise. He is the great example for us. And all of these things need to be done in community to be fulfilled. Why? Why, Henry? I can serve somebody else down there, the street, and things like that. If you read this closely, it requires relationship to be fulfilled. For example, you will struggle to serve somebody else or even look out for the interest if you do not know what their needs are or what their interests are. You need relationship for that. You can spot it from afar, but I do want to say people fake it. I want to say we fake it until we make it. Because that's what we were taught. To put up a nice face, we are at church, but then we get into the mud together and relationship together. Like me and Bernard sat this afternoon, and the Fries was also there. He had two sessions. He had a lot of mud. I'm joking. But then we work through things, but it's relationship that he can share his needs where he needs advice or he needs help or he needs prayer, and he unloads in a sense, and there's a receiving, and now we can serve him and we can love him and we can carry his burdens with him and we can encourage him and build him up and pray for him. And all of that is done within relationship. You will not be able to fulfill this if you are not planted in the local church. Just a story for you guys. When Farmer Brown met Farmer Smith in the market one day, he said to him, "Farmer Smith, I can't think how it is you find time for hunting. Why, man? With what sowing and mowing and reaping and plowing and all that, my time is so fully occupied on my farm that I have no time for hunting." Smith said, "Brown, if you like hunting as much as I do, and you can't find time, you'd make it." And so it is with religion. The reason why men cannot find time for it is because they do not like it well enough. The moral of the story is, you make time for what you love. You make time for what you love. If you like Christ, there will be no excuse in this world because you love it and you love Him. You'll make time for God and for the things of God because you love God. Likewise, if we love the things that God loves, which is people, you will make time for it. Or them, not it. Modern day language. Just joking. Naughty joke. Male and female, He created them. So for us, if we love God and the things of God, and we love the people of God, we would make time for them. We would be those that love people, and we would. It's actually not a capacity or a time issue. It's a love issue. Ending off with the following three, and I'm going to go a little bit quicker through them. Open heart leads to open hands, but then we also need to go to open homes. We need to be those, in 1 Peter it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We don't need to grumble when there's ask. Hey guys, we're going to get together next week Sunday and have meals. Open your homes. This is a way to show love. It's a way to practice to one another, to open your homes, to show hospitality. And don't grumble. Like, oh, now I need to open my home again. We were just at a conference, and there's like tests coming up. That's grumbling. People died in the Bible of grumbling. Don't do it. It's bad. Sin. Romans 15:7 says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We do this because Christ has welcomed us firstly into His home, into His church, into His body, into His salvation, into His eternity, into His family. He has welcomed us first when we were exile and strangers and sinners and outcasts and orphans. He said, I will adopt you and bring you in. The reason for open home is because you didn't deserve a home, but Christ said, I will adopt. I will take in. I will nurture. I will bring comfort. I will bring support. Christ is our great example. He is the one that has done it for us, so we can do it likewise for one another. Open your heart, open your arms and hands, and open your homes to one another. Fourthly, open your mouth. It sounds mean when I said it, but if I put verses to it, it might sound better. Hebrews speaks about that we need to exhort one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we need to encourage one another and build one another up. James 5 says that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Hallelujah. We actually need to be a church to open our mouth, to exhort, to encourage, to build up. That when somebody looks down, we don't just turn our heads, but we embrace and we say, I want to love you. They need to be close enough for a hug. Don't let people be so far and so like imposter syndrome there. Are they all right? Are they doing well? People need to be in so close relationship and proximity so that you can hug them. You need a hug, man. You don't need a prophecy. You don't even need an encouragement. You just need love. For many of us, we just need hugs. We just need closeness. We just need family. We just need to know somebody would listen to you. Bernard even said after his coffee with the Fries, that was so great. He didn't even give advice. He just listened. I'm like, praise God. That's wisdom. I didn't follow that advice. I spoke away more. But hallelujah. Just listening. And lastly, open heart, open hands, open homes, open mouth. And then lastly, we need an open mind. And you're like, whoa, that's profound. What does that mean? 1 Peter says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender heart, and a humble mind. Romans 12:16 speaks about to live in harmony with one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, forgiving one another. I want to say, if we are in hug proximity, there's a lot of heat. When there's a lot of heat, there's a lot of irritation. When there's a lot of irritation, there's a possibility for grumbling, near, lost my eight, offense. I want to say, are you close enough that we can offend you? Or you can offend us? In the local church, there will be tiffs. I think it's healthy. I think it's godly. I think it's from God that He designed us to be so close, one heart, one mind, one spirit. In John 17, Jesus prays and He looks to the Father and he looks to the church and He makes this declaration, He makes this prayer and He says, Father, let the church be one, just exactly in the same way. That's what just means. Exactly the same way as you and I are one. That's ridiculous. God wants us to be one in the very same way as the Father and Jesus are one. That requires conversations. That requires hugs. That requires closeness. That requires this, togetherness, conversations. God wants to invite us to a one another lifestyle. Are you close enough that you can even be offended? And when you are offended, you can look to a brother and to a sister, just like Jesus looked to a brother and a sister and an image bearer from the cross as they were mocking Him and crucifying Him, as they were just going at Him and actually just blaspheming against God. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. But Henry, he's been doing it, or she's been doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus even have a response to that. 70 times 7. Meaning always. There's no room for unforgiveness. We need to be a forgiving people with an open mind. With an open mind, I mean, that is the image bearer of Christ. Broken, sinful, still corrupt. But oh, I'm going to love them. So that they can know Christ through me. They can see Christ in us so that the world can know that we are His followers by the love we have for one another. I have this deep conviction in my heart that I'm probably going to spin this plate over and over and over again. You cannot just associate with a church. You need to plant. If you are not a part of a community group, which means our small groups that meets on a weekly basis, that is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Our community groups is not an end just to be a part of it. It's a means to an end. It's to fulfill the one another commandments. It's a place of vulnerability and openness and relationship and love and hugs. That's the place where Christ has called us to be, a place of fellowship and friendship. Even just the 2 services that we've done it in love. Now I can look people in the eye. It's not just a crowd sitting in front of us. It's a place where we can forge relationships and love. It's a place where we don't just want to make room for more people, which is also a way of love, but it's a place of making room so that we can love better and obey better and love Christ better. I want to say let's be of those that have an open heart and love one another, that we care and take a genuine interest in the person in front of us. We care for one another. We'll be those that live an open life of open homes. Even with the leaders in this week, I said we moved to a new house now and we have a 3-bedroom. And I said, it's open. You can come and sleep over at our place. I already had my first 2 invites. Josh and then Paul, he's not yet coming next week, to sleep over at our place. Why? Open homes. Get to know one another, live together. And then, obviously, it leads to the others, to, what is the others now? Open mind and open mouth, that we would build up one another and we'll speak up. Amen. Let's stand and pray.